Good. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesse, for leading us in worship. And all right. We are going to be picking up in Deuteronomy in chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 22. What a great selection of worship songs to remind us. I love that when his eyes, you know, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. Yeah. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you bestow us. We thank you for the grace, Lord, that you extend to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you have poured out, Lord, for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us, Lord, a new life in you, a relationship with you, Lord. And not only that, Lord, you brought us into a fellowship of believers. We have a family, Lord. And Lord, there for some, Lord, the cost to follow you is great, and they lose family, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have an eternal home with you and an eternal family, Lord, as well. So, Lord, as a family, Lord, we look to you tonight. We look to your word. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge that this word is your word. It's spiritual, Lord. And, Lord, we are carnal beings, Lord. But you put your spirit in us. You've given us the mind of Christ, Lord. And so help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to hear those things that you would have for us tonight, Lord, as we walk through these passages tonight, Lord. Not in depth. We're not going to be doing much more than just scratch the surface of these things, if I can get the word out. But Lord, you have a work that you want to do and that you are doing in each one of us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. Bless this time, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable, be right in your eyes, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because we love you and we praise you, Lord. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. You're our fortress. You're the strong tower that we can run to and be saved, Lord. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So just a reminder where we've come and where we're at. We are in the section that began in verse 12 and goes chapter 12 and goes all the way through chapter 26, where Moses lists specific commands that were to shape Israel's existence, not only as a nation and a people, but as individual worshipers of God. We began chapters 5 through 11, affirmed the principle of love, and we want to remind ourselves that Moses stated the principles underlying the covenant, that God was calling his people to obedience, and it was an act of love that he was giving them the commands. He was preparing them for the promised land, the land of Canaan, but he was also preparing them as a people to be his nation. I mean, his desire upon the nation was that they would be the light, that they would be the banner of truth and of witness of God throughout the whole world. We know that they fell short in that, because rather than look outwardly, they began to look inwardly. And rather than to look at the law as something that was a principle that, yes, there were specific things that they needed to do, but they missed the heart of it. You remember Jesus, when he came, that was one of the things he continued to hammer on them. You know, you do all these things for the law, but you miss the weightier things of love and of mercy and of caring for one another. And so we're going to see in chapter 14, the rest of 14, and in chapter 15, and that's as far as I hope to get tonight. We're going to see this heart that God wanted his people to have for one another. So again, chapters 12 through 26 lists those specific commands that were to shape their life. And the first subject that he took up in chapter 12, verse 1, was worship. Israel's relationship with God, like our relationship with God, was to be centered on worship of God. He is to be the central focus of our life. True worship, we noted, is rightly responding to God, not in a purely external way. I mean, we had a great time of just being able to wait on the Lord and just seek Him and worship and praise. And sometimes, though, we don't have that. We don't have that ability to gather together, and we might be just waiting in a waiting room somewhere. We might be at work and we have a few minutes and we can take that time just in our heart, in that inward attitude of love and praise, and say, Lord, right now, in this moment, one of the ones that I've been trying more and more is when I'm driving, because I recognize that I have an issue when I drive. I get impatient. I get, you know, and I see that guy that's going and I go, man, I want to go that way too, you know, go fast. And I say, no, I'm going to use this time to worship the Lord and to pray for that guy that's cutting off people. He needs it. I'm not great at that, but the Lord's teaching me. But see, Israel was deeply loved by God, just as we are. And the reasonable response for them was to return that love in worship. God gave the commands, God gave the ordinances for them as a show of their love. And the response of the people to show their love for Him was to obey. This is the theme that Moses keeps coming back to. So we looked at last time, verses 1 through 21, that about this eating only clean foods. We're going to pick up in verse 22 through 29, and where Israel is commanded to pay tithes. When we get into chapter 15, we'll see worship of God is not only to be in that act of obedience in the sense of you know, what we eat and paying tithes, but it's to be a personal relationship, a person-to-person relationship with God and then with one another. Israel was to worship God by being sensitive to the poor. And by canceling debts, the seventh year. We're going to look at the Sabbath year. Their worship was to include freeing Hebrew slaves after 6 years of service and setting every firstborn animal apart to God. And so we're going to see that. Moses will go on later in chapter 16 to show that worship of God is not only personal, but it's to be community as well, where Moses takes the feast, and he only highlights for us in chapter 16, three feasts of the feasts of Israel, but where they were called to assemble and celebrate God's goodness at the three important festivals, Passover, Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But again, we'll save that for another time. So picking up, I want to just highlight for us how this chapter started. In verse 1, he says, "You're the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead." Verse 2 is the one you want to highlight. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. What a wonderful thing for the Lord to say. You're a special people. You're a holy people, and as a holy people, the Jews were to set aside things so that they might be holy unto God. The Jews were to be set apart from all the other nations because of the holy presence of the Lord was with them. And they had received God's holy law. And because they were a holy people, they were not to imitate the wicked practices of their neighbors, such as cutting themselves or their bodies or shaving their foreheads in mourning and do something other crazy stuff that the pagan nations would do in mourning. And again, when we looked at this, it reminds us of Romans 12, 2, right? Do not be conformed to this world. Or the NIV 84 is a whaler. Do not be conformed into the pattern of this world. Do not let the world put you in a box is another way to look at that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God is that transforming power. Wiersbe, I think I read this last week, I'm going to read it again, but he says, the local church is a holy temple and a holy priesthood, and therefore believers should separate themselves from the defilement of the world and seek to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Can you say that, yes, I'm trying to perfect holiness in my life? I can say sometimes. I can say I want to do that more, but far often I catch myself, oh, Lord. Thankfully, we have an interceder sitting at the right hand of the Father. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. We just went through this several, weeks, a couple months ago on Sunday morning. Paul writing, reminding those foolish Corinthians. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul taking those promises, those things about the nation Israel, and applying it to the church. This is for us as well. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, Paul puts the emphasis here. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's, my beloved, that's one of the important things of fellowship. That's one of the important things of the body of Christ, because I'm going through this, you're going through this, and there are times where I'm going through a struggle. And to have you and my brother and sister to say, look, I'm dealing with something here. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? I'm tempted in this way. Help me. Of course, we have the greatest intercessor, God the Father, and we go to him 24/7. But isn't it good to know that we have a family? So he went through, if you're going to be my people, if you're going to be holy and set apart from me, I want you to set aside some foods that are unclean and some that are clean. And we looked at those. They were to demonstrate the difference of who they were by the things they ate. And we saw last time that the Jews were not permitted to eat meat with the blood in it. We talked about that. And then Moses reminded them of the creatures they were permitted to eat. These are the ones you can eat. God was doing something. God was setting them apart and saying, this nation is going to be different. And that's what he's doing in us. We're not bound by these dietary laws or something, but God is doing something in our hearts as well. And he wants us to be different, set apart for him. So we get to verse 22. We have the law of the tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now stop there. That's a good thing to highlight in your Bible if you're a note taker or you write in your Bible. Why should I give tithes? Why? You know, God's telling him right up front. I'm asking you to do this so that you'd learn to fear me always. That you'd learn to trust me. Because can you imagine you're out in the wilderness and you just got this manna, you've just got, you know, and you're trusting God every day for the food, and oh, now we have to give something. Our human nature is like, no, I want to hold on to this because I don't know when the next meal's going to come. I don't know when. It's God saying, no, I'm wanting you to tithe. I'm wanting you to, yeah. And he has a greater purpose for that as well. We'll see later on in this chapter. But it's so that we can trust him, so that we can fear him always. Verse 24. Now he's talking about when they get into the promised land, when he gets that place where they have chosen, which God chooses, which will ultimately be Jerusalem, that's where they're going to bring their tithes. And so now he's talking about, hey, but you're in the land, and the place that I choose is too far from you. Then he makes provision. But if, verse 24, the journey's too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. God said the purpose is, I want you to do these things, is so that we can have fellowship together. We're going to have a barbecue together. And I want you to rejoice. I want you to be blessed. You and your whole household, everybody. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gate, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And as the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. So, these rules concerning the tithe. Giving in the Pentateuch appears a lot. It's a major theme of this section of Deuteronomy that we're going through, verses in chapter 12 and all the way through 26. Again, it's going to appear in 12, 14, 15, 16, 18, and 26 if you're reading through the book. You're going to see this coming up. And apart from the special offerings that are given at special events and for special reasons like thanksgiving and forgiveness, Deuteronomy speaks of four kinds of regular tithes. We just looked at it, the annual tithe. You're to do that every year. The tithe that is given once every 3 years in the offering of the firstborn livestock of first fruits, which is covered more in detail in chapter 26, and we'll kind of just get to part of that here. In the rest of this chapter. In Deuteronomy 12, God commanded his people to give 10% of their produce, 10% of their grain, their fruits, their vegetables, and animals to him as an act of worship and as an expression of gratitude for his blessing. We thank you, Lord. Here, we're giving you right off the top the best. This is all for you. And God had promised to bless Israel in a material way if they obeyed. They were to tithe out of the blessing from the produce of the land and from the flocks, and the people of Israel were to be generous with their tithes and offerings because the Lord had been generous with them. We see the corollary right in the New Testament, you know, 2 Corinthians, about God wants us to give cheerfully. God desires a cheerful giver. Again, Warren Wiersbe says, each time they brought their tithes and gifts to the sanctuary and enjoyed a Thanksgiving feast, it would teach them to fear the Lord. It would teach them to trust him. Because if the Lord hadn't blessed them, they would have nothing to eat and they would have nothing to give. And so, as David said, everything we give to God first comes from his hand and it all belongs to him. And that's in 1 Chronicles 29:16. When we cease to fear God and fail to appreciate his bountiful provision, we become proud. And we start to think, you know, hey, yeah, things are good. You know, maybe I'll tear down my barns and I'll build a bigger one up there. You know, we tend to take his blessings for granted. Then the Lord has to allow us to go through a time. He has to discipline us to remind us that he's the giver and to look to the giver, not to the gift. The tithe was to be eaten before the Lord at the place of the sanctuary. And it was a special feasting. Later, again, if they lived too far from the temple to bring their tithe, they could turn it into money and bring it into the, you know, bring an offering. And we see that reflected, right, in the New Testament, where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the keepers of the temple, they turned that provision into a profit-making scheme. And Jesus had to drive out the money changers. Israel actually paid three tithes, approximately 33% of what they made went to the Lord. 10% went to the temple immediately. But there was also this tithe at the end of 3 years. All the designations, though, of the tithe speak of one basic tithe for various use. You could have one, you know, there's debate, you know, Jewish rabbis have usually held that there were three tithes, one for the priests and the Levites, one for the communal meals, and then every third year for the widows and the aliens and, the fatherless and all that. We'll let scholars debate all that stuff. The point is, it's an issue of the heart, right? God had great concern for the poor and for the Levite. And so as these Levites did special service for the nation, God said part of their inheritance was that God was going to provide for them. They weren't going to get a promised, piece of land. God was going to have cities for them to dwell in. But he says, no, the Levite, your inheritance is me. Your inheritance is God. And again, the eating of the tithe was an act of obedience, an act of worship, that you may learn to fear the Lord. That's the purpose of tithing, to build an honor and reference to God, to teach them and to us to always put God first. Lord, this is yours. You know, we don't need to go any more in tithing. Pastor Bob has done a really good, great job on Sunday morning. We just looked at that, in 2 Corinthians. But it's a reflection of our heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. It's not a question of, Lord, how much of my money do I give you? But Lord, how much of your money do I keep back for myself? It's a heart issue. Chapter 15. And at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. Note that. We'll come back to that thought. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. What a tremendous promise. That they would be able to even say that there was no poor in their land. God said, I'm willing to do this. Every 7 year, the seventh year, all the outstanding debts were to be canceled. Wouldn't that be great? Just let's wipe the slate clean. Not only the interest, but the capital as well. It's like, all right, my car is paid off. Yay, my house is paid off. God's anti-poverty measure was this. And it didn't apply to non-Hebrews, okay? So you had to be one of the Jewish people. But the purpose was to promote concern for the poor and for domestic economic security. If they did this, God's saying, you're going to live in peace. And you're not going to be the one that are going to be looking for money. You're going to be lending. You're going to be one people are going to come and say, hey, can you help me out? It's the Lord's release. It's an important matter to God. As Israel would obey this command, there would never be a permanent underclass person. Some might go through a bad period, but they would have the opportunity to rebuild their lives financially on a regular basis. Oh, man, wipe it up. I'm clean. Verse 4, interesting, he says, when there may be no poor among you. God established an economic system where no one had to be chronically poor. If people would obey the Lord, he would bless both sovereignly for the nation and they would not be poor. In Deuteronomy 15:11, just a few verses down though, we'll get that in a minute, but he says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Now, some have said, well, see, God's contradicting himself here. He's saying, when there's going to be no poor. And no, he's saying, I know your heart. I know your heart. And indeed, he knew that because of disobedience, some would, and that there would be always poor in Israel. Jesus said that himself. The poor you have always with you. God didn't guarantee prosperity for anyone in Israel, but he did guarantee opportunity for prosperity for an obedient Israel. And it's important to remember that. You know, God wants to bless us. God wants to provide for us. And sometimes the worst thing that God can do for us is to bless us financially. Sometimes the thing that we might need most, and we're all different. We all have different bents. Sometimes the thing that we need, God might say, you need a time where you are broke and poor so that you can learn to trust me. That you can learn that it's not about the wealth of this world, but it's about the kingdom of God. And so when you hear those false teachers that say, God wants you to be prosperous and wealthy and all those things, you got to remind yourself, God is sovereign and he's a loving father and he's going to do what we need. Yes, he wants to bless us, but sometimes those blessings come in the form of a trial. Sometimes those blessings come in a bad diagnosis from the doctor where we realize, okay, wow, I need to get serious. Maybe we're taking things for granted. God will do what he wants to get our attention. As such, the year of Jubilee was never fully implemented in Israel. God later called Israel into account for not honoring the Sabbath year of the land and of the people. And the nation Israel would have been the most prosperous nation on earth if they had followed God's commands. God gave them, but they rejected his will and adopted the method of the nations around them. They didn't observe the Sabbath year every seventh year or the year of Jubilee every 50th year. And they paid a great price. Their 70 years of captivity in Babylon gave their land the Sabbath rest that it missed during those years of disobedience. They did not obey the Lord. The Sabbath year was a test of faith. Will I trust the Lord to let my debtors go? Hey, I've got quite an income here coming in. You know, I've loaned some money out. I've given some property. I've rented out. You know, I've sold some. Is it going to be able? You know, am I going to trust the Lord to that? What about my servants? Because we're going to see that too, where the servants were to be let go. Am I going to trust the Lord in that? Verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren without any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. If anyone asks you for your, you know, to go with you 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If he asks for, you know, for your coat, give him, you know. Jesus was telling them, it's the heart of the law that the Pharisees and the people were missing. It's the heart. Jesus reflecting the Father's heart. You have brothers, they have needs. Verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your evil eye be against your brother, your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give it to him. That's the hard part, right? So the Lord says, you're going to give it to him, and you're going to be glad for it. You're not going to grieve about it. You need to have a joyful heart. Not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. I love that picture that Pastor Bob has shared many times. It's if we're holding on to the things, God is not able to pull out what he wants. He's also not free to put into our hands what he wants to us to have. Better to go to the Lord and say, Lord, these are yours. Whatever you want to take out from my life, whatever you want to put back in, it's yours, Lord. I trust you, and I believe that you have my best and the best for the purposes why you would take these things from me. God expressed great sensitivity in these statutes. You see his concern for the poor throughout the Bible, but really in here as well. He doesn't regard poverty as desirable or necessary, but yet he doesn't regard it as an anathema. He gives the responsibility for relieving suffering and poverty to those who've been well provided. And we have an opportunity to help one another. To him who has given much, much is required. Let him who has two coats give to him who has none. Again, those things that we learn from our Savior. God's goodness to us should stimulate our generosity to others. Israel had no credit economy. They couldn't put things on the credit card and say, you know, I'll just charge this, you know. A person borrowed to meet serious personal or family needs, you know. Those with enough were commanded to lend to fellow Israelites. And every seventh year, the debts were canceled. God's own bankruptcy plan, I love it. The land produced plenty for all, only if the people who benefited from God's bounty were willing to share it. And again, verse 9, God rebukes that tendency that we have to look at loopholes. Yeah, to have that evil heart to say, "Well, I know the seventh year is coming up, so you know it. You know, if I give it to him, you know, if I have to, you know, I have to figure this out so that I come out ahead." You know, he says, no, just lend. Just care for one another. Poverty in any land is a result of sin. And, you know, a couple of proverbs that came to mind. Proverbs 3, 27 through 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go back, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you today. Those, again, those attitudes of the heart. Paul speaking very similar tone here in Galatians 6, 9 through 10. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need to take care of one another and our family. Amen. Verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves for 6 years, Then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. It never ceases to amaze me how we can go through a Sunday morning and we hear the doulos and we hear that clear teaching, and then here we are again. Wednesday night, God wants us. I don't think it's a coincidence. Pastor Bob and I didn't collude to say, okay, you're going to teach on that. Well, I'm going to teach on a Wednesday. No, it's God wants us to understand. Laws concerning slavery and the implications of all that is discussed in Leviticus chapter 25, and you can look at read that if you want to know more about the law part of it. But he's just highlighting something. But a man or a woman might sell himself in slavery for a debt that he owed, but he could only be held in bondage for 6 years, and in the seventh year he was to be set free and given the means to sustain himself. Not just like, you know, okay, you're gone. It was like, no, here you go. I'm going to give you what you need, a good steak to start. STAKE. Maybe he gave him a steak too, but you shall not let him go away empty-handed. The attitude of Israel was to have is shown in verse 18. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you. For he's been worth a double hired servant in serving 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. We shouldn't grudge it. It's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this servant. He's been faithful, Lord. I bless him. Go. And they were to remember that they were slaves. They served Pharaoh. They served the horrible taskmasters, and God freed them from that. At the time of the release, they were to give their slaves ample provision. When God freed Israel from Egypt, he gave them ample provisions. They went and they plundered the Egyptians, and they came out with lots of booty. Now, verses 16 and 17. Address the slave who didn't desire freedom. The willing slave could stay because he loves you, it says. His status was declared by piercing through his earlobe with an awl at the door of his master's house. In this, he declared his love and devotion to his master, a willing slave, one who was free to choose and yet chose his master. In Scripture, the ear represents a person's capacity to perceive and respond. We see that in the prophetic words of the prophets that were echoed by Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the pierced ear symbolizes also the servant's choice to open his ears to the voice of the master and respond obediently to his master's wishes for life. This was a lifelong commitment. This wasn't another 7 year. I'm re-upping for another 7 years. No, this was a lifetime commitment. Pastor Bob did such a good job. I don't want to take time away so much, but I want to highlight some scriptures for us as Jesus is that fulfillment, obviously, of the willing servant. Isaiah, speaking on the character of Christ in chapter 50, verses 5 through 7, says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Speaking prophetically, Isaiah gives us a picture of Jesus willingly serving the Father's will. "I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. I have come not to say what I want to say, but I say only that which the Father has said for me to say." Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 is a messianic prophecy of Jesus. And perhaps you've noticed this in verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Therefore I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." When I first read that, when I first got saved, I had the NIV 84. And I memorized that verse in that. Let me read their translation. You know, it's the same word in the Hebrew. But he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." And I remember as a young believer going, what does that mean, pierced? And I looked at the margin, says it means open. Okay, well, that didn't really help. And it wasn't until later that I understood that this is that picture of the willing slave. I want to be the doulos. That's the New Testament word, the Greek word for the bondservant, the bondslaver. And Paul, again, referred to himself as a bond slave. And it was used to reflect in Paul the relationship we should have with Christ. We're prisoners of Christ. We're slaves of Christ by choice. And God deserves it. Amen. Verse 19, "All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify from your herd, and I'm sorry, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses." Again, it's to be offered as a sacrifice at the temple, at the tabernacle there in the wilderness. "But if there's a defect in it, if it's lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water." So God claimed the firstborn. We saw that back, all the way back in Exodus. God chose the firstborn. They were to be offered to the Lord, eaten at the temple in their festivals. And this was for three reasons. First, because Israel was God's firstborn. See that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And this honored that fact. They were God's firstborn. Now, God truly had, you know, all the people of the world, but Israel was the nation that he chose. And he said, I make you my firstborn. Second, it was because the firstborn was thought to be the best. And the best is always given to God. We always give the best to God. And finally, it was to be a reminder to all generations of when God redeemed Israel, his firstborn. Now, we know that if the firstborn was a male human, you know, then they were to give a give an offering. There was a specific amount they were to give. But by setting these animals apart, the people were reminded again of their debt to God. Lord, we owe everything to you. So we're going to give you the best. We're going to give you the first fruits. And so they would bring this animal to the tabernacle or later the temple, and they'd give it to the priest for a sacrifice. And a portion of the sacrifice went to the family that brought the animal, and it was given so they could eat a joyful ceremony with the Lord. God wants the best we can give him. It's a picture of that, isn't it? What are we holding back from God? He's like, God, I can give you this. And this isn't a message tonight about tithing. It's about our hearts. I think this chapter says God wants the best. He wants it to be offered freely from our heart. Malachi speaks very sternly about those who were not giving God their best. And they were rebuked for it. This is as far as we're going to go. Because it's just a good place to stop. But I want us to end with this picture of Jesus. What a beautiful picture this is of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:7, that even though he was God, Paul speaking of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus could have gone free. He had no debt of sin. There was nothing that he was required. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was no sinner. He had no penalty to pay, but he loved us, and he gave himself for us. And the Lord Jesus took on himself a human body so that he could be crucified for us, for you and I. It was our sins, right? You see, God gave his best for us. Jesus was appointed firstborn. He wasn't the firstborn. Adam was the firstborn, right? In that sense, right? Jesus was the second Adam. But in Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God calls us to that place of following in the footsteps of Jesus. Colossians 1:15-20, we looked at this last night at our home fellowship, and it was just one of my favorite passages. I'm just going to read it. Colossians 1:15, he is the image, this is Jesus, the image, the exact representation of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all, things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, again, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I was telling Danny, read that. Lou usually has this going around, and that word, his, it's been there, it's been in the Word, but it just jumped out at me. His cross. He didn't need to take up a cross, but he did. He chose to do it. He offered himself. We are commanded to take up our cross if we want to follow after him. He didn't have to, but he did. God gave his best for us. Therefore, let us give God our best in love and service of Christ. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the picture this is, Lord. And Lord, I know I don't do it justice, Lord, in just walking through these things, Lord. But Lord, we see you, Lord. We see you in here. We see the Father's heart longing for a people that would be set apart and holy. We're not holy of ourselves, Lord, but we are holy because you have called us holy. You have created us in your image, Lord, and you have poured out the blood of your Son for us, Lord, that we might be cleansed. Lord, you have done so many things, and you call us, Lord, just to follow after you, Lord, to care for one another, to encourage one another, Lord, and to share your word with others, Lord. You called us to be lamps and to be salt, Lord. And to take the word, Lord, to take the good news to others, Lord. Help us, Lord. We fall short, Lord. I love, again, that exhortation. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to be evangelists, to share. And Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to look outside of ourselves, not to hold back and think, well, I need to hold on to this because I may need this for later, but to give it all, Lord, whether it's our strength, our time, our treasure, whatever it is, Lord. You deserve the best, Lord. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us, Lord, to believe that you are greater than our biggest fear, Lord. They feared, Lord, Israel feared the giants of the land and the high-walled towers, Lord. You have conquered them, Lord. And in our lives, you will conquer the giants and the high-walled cities, those things that would keep us out, Lord. You'd give us victory, Lord. In you, Lord, not in our flesh, not in our own energy and efforts, Lord, but by you, Lord, you will provide that and you will enable us, Lord, to go forth, Lord. Lord, we love you. I pray that this word, Lord, has touched hearts tonight, Lord. I pray there's something for each one, Lord. I know there is, Lord. I don't know what it is, but you do, Lord. And so let us go tonight, Lord. And Lord, let us hold fast to those things that you tell us, Lord, and be quick to do them, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you.